and now Evangelist David Shannon.
So we'll open your Bibles to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew, the sixth chapter. Let's read the first four verses. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. As we look at this teaching that Jesus was persuading these people to believe, there are a few things that we easily see from this chapter. First, their problem was not a lack of giving. Notice he says in the second verse, therefore when thou doest thine alms. That is not a plea to start giving. That is implied that they already are giving. But the teaching here that Jesus was emphasizing is do not sound the trumpet. Don't go out and allow your motivation to give to be so that everyone will know that you have given. As a matter of fact, he says in 3, in the latter part of 4, or in the early parts of 4, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Not only should you not boast about it to others, but you should not linger upon the thoughts yourself. You should live in such a way that all that you are doing is giving the glory to God. And then he wraps up that thought about the alms in saying, there is one that knows your motivation. Maybe no one else knows, but there is one that knows, and that's the Father in heaven. How can someone give $500 and be accepted in God's sight? Someone else give $50 and be accepted in God's sight? Someone else give 50 cents and be accepted in God's sight? How can it be? How can there be such degrees and such variances in the amounts, but yet all be accepted to God? How can some give more often than others, but yet all be acceptable to God? It is the motivation in which we give. Jesus here teaches a lesson that goes far beyond the passing of a plate. And I hope this morning when we all leave this auditorium, we will have a greater desire to be motivated to give in a righteous way. Giving alone was not enough. Jesus addressed that here. Their problem was not giving. Their problem was in the way that they gave. I want us to look at 3 examples from the book of Luke this morning to help us to see about the motivation in which we should give. Look at Luke, the 12th chapter, if you will. Luke, the 12th chapter. In Luke, the 12th chapter, we have in verses 18 through 21 a story that we're probably, most of us are familiar with this story. This is a parable that Jesus was trying to persuade these people to understand the type of motivation that He was approaching and His teaching. And He said, this will I do. Now this is the man that Jesus warns against. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now keep in mind as we look in the next few verses, this is the type of person God is warning against. The type that thinks that they have laid up enough that they are self-supported. They do not need God's help. Notice what he warns. Verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Notice verse 24. Consider the ravens. God takes care of them. Verse 27. Consider the lilies of the field. God takes care of them. They turned out better than even what Solomon could imagine. Look at verse 28. Consider the grass, Jesus says. God even takes care of the grass. How much more will He not take care of you? Verse 31. So rather seek ye the kingdom of God and all the things that shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sell what you have. Young rich ruler came to Jesus. What should I do? Well, Jesus, I've kept all those commands. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Brethren, this morning, the question should be, do I need to sell what I have? Is Jesus saying that everyone must sell everything they have to follow Him? The teaching comes clear that no, that is not what Jesus means. But what Jesus does mean is to sell anything that separates us from God. If I have filled my barns, and because my barns are full, I now have the attitude of I can take care of self, I should sell those barns. My motivation to serve the Lord, my motivation to give to the Lord should be, now listen close, we may have not ever heard it put this way before, my motivation should be to give to the Lord anything that would separate me from Him. If I have a nice, beautiful car and I can't help but to stay home and wax that car on Sunday, I should give it away and give to the Lord. I honestly believe that's what Jesus is saying. If I have a nice, beautiful home and the only way I can pay for that home is to sacrifice my spiritual life, I should give away that home. If there's anything in my life that I put before the Lord, my motivation should be to give it away. Get it out of my life. That's what Jesus was saying about this man who had the barns. Those barns full of those goods were persuading the man that he didn't need God. Do away with the barns, the man would then realize he needed God. You know, perhaps one way that would help us to realize exactly what is being thought of here is to think that, can you imagine receiving a ransom note? Say your child has been kidnapped and you receive a note and it says $10,000. At a certain location, by a certain time, you can have your child back. Can you imagine looking at that note saying $10,000? You know, I like that son a lot. He's a good son. But I don't know if he's worth $10,000. You know, that son, we've had a lot of good times together, and I love that son, but I'm going to have to really think about if that son's worth $10,000 to me. And you say, something's wrong. Any parent is not going to think twice about if their child is worth $10,000. What's your soul worth to you? What have you traded your soul for? You see, the truth is, if I have put a value of some nice car on my soul, that's what I have valued my soul as being priced. And I've exchanged my soul for these, whatever the material goods may be. For some, it may be a wardrobe. For others, it may be something so small and insignificant that we cannot imagine that someone would trade their soul for that. But yet, anything that is top priority in my life other than God, I've traded my soul for it. So this day, let us learn from Luke, the 12th chapter, that Jesus was serious when He said, give away anything that separates you from God. Isn't it much better to go into heaven living in a much smaller home or driving a much lesser car or wearing much lesser clothing than to enter into hell with all of the world's greatest and best? I think that's what Jesus was warning against with this parable of this man and with these admonitions to give away what's separating us. Look at another motivation for giving in the 11th chapter. In the 11th chapter, in verse 37, we have another very encouraging thought about the motivation for our giving. Verse 37, and He spake, a certain Pharisee besought Him to dine with Him. Now this is Jesus. And he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now you can imagine most of the Pharisees were probably already marveling because Jesus would actually go in and eat with the Pharisees. Probably the other Jews could not believe that Jesus went in there. But yet this Pharisee has a problem. Jesus, you didn't do the ceremonial washing of hands that we always do. We have a certain way in which we wash our hands and then we hold them up to let the water run all the way down to our elbows. And Jesus, you know that that's the way we always wash our hands before we eat. Jesus, I can't believe you being a Jew would sit down here and not do that. Notice what Jesus says. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye, the Pharisees, make clean the outside of the cup and the platter? So they even had a ceremonial way they washed the cups and the platters as well. He says, you make sure the outside of those things are clean, but yet the inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, do not he that made that which is without make that which is within also. Now as we read these next couple of verses, I want you to imagine that feast being set before them. And Jesus says, but rather, give alms of such things as ye have. And behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ye ought to have done, and not leave the others undone. You see, the Pharisees spent much time in taking even the smallest increments of law, paying much attention to those while they belittled or looked over the greater parts of the law. Here Jesus says, you go and out of all of the feasts that's at your table, you should be helping the poor with these things. You should be giving alms of these things that are in these nice platters here. But instead, you go over to your little herb garden and you so carefully pick out exactly what is one-tenth of your mint. And you offer it to the poor. Then you go and you pick out exactly what is one-tenth of your rue and you offer it. And as a matter of fact, there were some Pharisees that even went to the school of Pharisees to discuss whether or not the stalk had to go along with the mint in the tenth. He says, now notice, it's a powerful thought here mingled in. He didn't say, stop worrying about the herbs. Now you notice that? He didn't say stop. He said, these ought ye to have done. He says, you should have been concerned about the small things. But you also should have been concerned about this feast here that's before you. You also should have been concerned about tithing the corn and the wheat and the things that could have really helped the poor, instead of just your only concern being about the law. You see, this morning, I need to realize that if my only motivation for giving is to fulfill the law just to the nth degree, I probably do not give as I should. Let me give you a few examples that perhaps would pertain exactly to what Jesus is saying here. If the plate comes around and I give what percent that I think I should give, and then Monday morning some hungry person comes by and wants some food, and I say, oh, I've already given this week. I've given my percent. I have fulfilled the law. I am not required to give anything to you. And yet at home, I can't open my freezer without something falling out. I can't hardly set anything in the refrigerator without scooting everything around. And there's a feast at home. But yet I'm worried about that little herb garden. I'm worried about making sure I get all of the percents right. So I say, no, I've already given this week. Someone may need a ride to Birmingham, may need a ride to the doctor or the hospital. I say, I'm sorry, I've already given this week. And at home, I can't get all the cars in my garage. Someone's house may burn and they need some clothes, but yet I don't offer them my clothing even though they would fit, but because I've already given this week. And I ease my conscience every time by saying, I've already given. And then the thing that perhaps is most pitiful is when we do go to give, we look at the things that we would never wear again, and that's what we give. Think what Jesus was saying here. He said, this feast here that is fit for you, these are the things you ought to be giving. And the Old Testament, under the law of tithing, they gave the first, they gave the best. And now we come over into the New Testament, even though we're not commanded to tithe, we are commanded to give. We are commanded to remember the poor. We are commanded to have the right spirit, the right motivation in our contributing. And as Jesus taught this lesson in Matthew, surely that is what He was speaking of, was the motivation in which we give. This day, let me see if my motivation to give to the Lord, to give to others, is just to fulfill a law, or is it to bring glory to God? You see, if I want to help that poor person because I think that in doing that I can bring the glory to God, that's when I do it. If I can help someone whose house is burned, if I can bring the glory to God, that's when I do it. I don't sit down and say, now listen, I think I fulfilled my X percent this week, so I'm not worried about it. My giving should always be from the motivation to bring the glory to God. Notice also a very short but powerful lesson in the 14th chapter of Luke. It's much shorter than the other two, but yet it's worth thinking about. In Luke the 14th chapter in verse 12, then said He also to them that bade Him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Now, Jesus, let me make sure I understand what you're saying. Fix a feast that is very nice, one that you would invite your kinsmen, your rich neighbors, anyone of that order to, but don't invite them because they might invite you to that nice a feast some other time. Jesus, I don't understand that. Look at 13. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Jesus, that sounds like a contradiction to me. You said they cannot repay, but you said you will be blessed. And Jesus tells what that blessing is. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You know, brethren, it's easy. It's easier to help someone that perhaps in time will return the favor. It's easier to help someone who has already done the favor and you think, well, you know, they did that for me a few years ago or a few weeks ago or a few days ago, and I'm glad to be able to do this for them. Jesus says, I want your motivation for giving to go beyond that. I want you, now notice, He doesn't just say as a general rule. It's as if He says, I want you to go out and seek the opportunity. I want you to find a way to help someone who cannot help you back. Not they won't. Not they don't want to help you back. The ones that cannot help you back. He said that is a good motivation for giving. Now we've seen a few areas of the motivation for giving. As we close, I want you to think about two things. In Matthew the 6th chapter, we saw that the Lord can see in secret. No one this day knows why you give except yourself. No one. Now, if you're honest with yourself and you want to be honest to someone else, I guess you could tell them. But if you do not tell someone an honest view of your motivation for giving, no one knows except you and the Lord. This day I need to think about the areas of giving that Jesus approached. I need to think about, is my giving to bring the glory to God? Or is my giving to bring the glory to myself and that perhaps I'll be repaid? Only you know the answer to your motivation. But I hope all of us will work in giving from the proper motivation. You see, there is a such thing as righteous giving and wicked giving. But also a very important thing that I want to close with this day is for all of us to remember and to realize the reward that comes with giving. As I study through the different verses on giving, I'm always surprised in a way that usually as it speaks of giving, it will speak of the eternal reward. Have you thought about that? There are many commands given to us, but yet right after those commands, it doesn't always say, so you can have a home in heaven. Yet giving is directly related to the heavenly reward. There's no way around it. It happens too often in the Scriptures. I need to realize that the Lord does expect me to give. Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 4. Notice what He says. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret Himself shall reward thee openly. You may not know all the giving that has taken place this week. Matter of fact, I'm sure you do not know all the giving that has taken place this week. You don't know who is sitting beside you, what they have given to someone this week. Now, do you know on Judgment Day, you're going to know? Did you know on Judgment Day it's going to be open? The reward's open. We're all going to know everyone's motivation for giving. It's not going to be secret anymore. The reward is open. The judgment, the motivation of our heart is open. So this day, let me be careful. Let me be careful in my giving that my motivation always be right. So that when it comes that day of eternal judgment, my reward will be open into heaven. Today, we've talked about the motivation in giving, but let's also think about our motivation for serving the Lord. Are you here this morning because you love the Lord and you want His name magnified? Are you here today because you're serving Him? You've obeyed Him. If you've not become a Christian, we see the examples in the Scripture that you always have to hear. You have to believe it. You have to turn away from the sins in your life. Repentance. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Romans 6, He says, be buried in baptism, the likeness unto His death. That's to put away the old man of sin and to be washed, to rise from that watery grave of baptism, a new man, resurrected, free from the old man of sin. Have you done that? If you've not done that, what's your motivation for living? What's your motivation for eternal life? It's not there. If you've done that, but yet you haven't lived faithful this day, let's allow all of my actions to be to bring the glory to God. If we can pray with you or for you, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.